down. Death is defeated. Jesus, you have overcome. Us down. Death is defeated. Jesus, you have overcome. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive. Never leave us. Your love is like the morning sun, shining down on us. Jesus, you have overcome. You will never leave us. Your love is like the morning sun, shining down on us. Jesus, you have overcome. Shout it out, shout it out. God is alive in us. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. Stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, He is risen. Our God is alive. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Yeah.
Let's give him a shout of praise this morning. Man. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor, give him a high five, and say, "He's risen."
Savior, Messiah, King of the Jews, mocked, beaten, bruised, all because of me and you. Born in a stable, He entered the ordinary. A babe rested quietly in the arms of Mary. How could she know the pain He would carry? He grew, He taught, He loved. God's peace rested on Him in the form of a dove. Perfect in the eyes of the Father above. One by one, He called His disciples to Him. Come, follow me, repent of your sin. He taught me with love on a mount. He healed too many to count. The wind and the waves calmed on His account. He fed 5,000 with a few fish and some bread. Did His disciples know what would lie ahead? He cried, "Who do you say I am?" "Hosanna," they shouted as He rode into town. In praise they bowed down, unaware of the way in which He would be crowned. At last they dined, His body the bread, His blood the wine. He cried, "Abba," through blood and tears. As He rose, He uttered, "My betrayer is here. Crucify Him," the shouts flooded His ears. His head crowned with thorns, His body torn in mockery adorned, His sinless hands pierced with nails. King of the Jews, in scorn they hailed. My God," He wailed. Hours of agony went past. A shadow of darkness was cast. Jesus breathed His last. The sins of the world He bore. The veil was torn. Heaven mourned. His body placed in a tomb. The disciples' faces bore gloom. 3 days filled with doom. But this wasn't the end of the story. The Son of the Man would reveal His glory. 3 times the rooster crowed. 3 times the sun rose. The hour of hope was close. And at dawn that third morn, the women came to see the body of the babe Mary had born. His body was missing. There at His tomb, 2 angels sat glistening. Do not fear, they pleaded as the woman stood trembling. He is risen from the dead, just as He said. Oh, what joy, what hope, what life lay ahead. Y'all get out of your seats. His task was completed. Death was defeated. Let's shout with thanksgiving. Our Savior is living. Let's shout with thanksgiving. Our Savior is living.
Hallelujah.
Magnify.
scarlet. You have made us white as snow. And though our sins are scarlet, you have made us white as snow.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time of worship, God. We thank you that we can come into your house this morning and just worship freely. We thank you for the resurrection, God, for sending your son, Jesus, to live on this earth, to live a perfect life, God, to die on the cross. And we thank you that he was resurrected, God. We thank you that through that and through your grace that we can have resurrection life also, that we can live in eternity with you. We pray as Mike comes forward, God, that you just speak through him, that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, just draw us closer to you. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Man, wasn't that a great way to start our service this morning? If you can't get excited after that, man. Woo! Okay, so we're in a new series this morning talking about In His Steps. And life really is a journey. It's a series of steps. It's a series of choices. I had a teacher one time said life is a bunch of choices, right? You make them and then you live with the consequences. Well, that's really a story of our lives, because each choice we make, each decision we make, will either lead us closer to Christ and His will for our life, or it will carry us farther away. And so we have to learn, how can we learn to make better choices? Because not all of the steps we take in life are easy. Many of them are hard. Sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you don't know which way to go. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes you're trying to even find where you are because you are just lost and confused. And what I want you to know this morning, as we go through this series, our goal is to help us to learn to look to Jesus. Because we have someone we can follow. We have someone we can emulate. We have someone that has gone before us and has shown us the way. And so learning how to walk in His steps is going to be so crucial for us. Now, there's kind of a verse in 1 Peter that we're basing this on, 1 Peter 2:21. And from time to time, what we do here at Cornerstone, we'll pick a book of the Bible. We'll go through it chapter by chapter, kind of look through it, look to the truth we find in it, and then dig a little deeper. And so this one verse, 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps." And so for us this morning, that's really, as we look to this whole book of 1 Peter and then even to 2 Peter as well, this passage to me was kind of the theme verse for us. As we look at it and knowing that life is not always easy, that our steps sometimes are confusing, that sometimes we face persecution, suffering, trouble, trials, tribulations, all that stuff, but we can still look to learn how to walk in His steps. Let me give you a little bit of background on the book of 1 Peter. Most people think it was written in the early 60s, like not like 1960, like 62 A.D., and so it was written about the time when the church was starting to face more and more persecution. It was right around the time that Nero was starting to persecute Christians and murder and torture and just horrible things done to believers. And so Peter, and now remember, this is the same Peter that denied Christ, right? But yet God changed his life. We'll talk about that this morning. turned it around completely. So he was able to preach at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We read about that. 3,000 people saved. We see an amazing work of God done through Peter. And now he is writing a letter. He is writing a letter to the believer saying, wait a minute. I know life is tough. I know sometimes it's confusing. I know you're going through a lot of suffering. I know that it's tough right now, but you can still count on Jesus. He's not forgotten about you. He is still there. He still cares about you. He still loves you. You can count on Jesus, and not only you can count on him, you can have hope, and you can have joy in the midst of your suffering. And so to really this phrase, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you, he's your example, you must follow in his steps. You can see why that's such an important verse for the people here that were reading Peter's letter. Now, also, I was thinking about when I decided to call the series In His Steps. There was a book written, it was actually published in 1896. Book by Charles Sheldon. It was called In His Steps. I don't know if any of you have ever read it or heard about it. It sold over 30 million copies. One of the best-selling books, English books of all time. And in that book, a pastor, it was kind of a fictitious story of a pastor just getting fed up with the people in his congregation and said, okay, from this day forward, we're going to do things differently. From this day forward, I don't want us to make a single decision, a single step, a single choice without asking first the question, what would Jesus do? For a whole year, that was his challenge to the church. And the book kind of walks through the story of what that looks like in the life of each person in the church and kind of follows them along and the choices and the decisions they had to make. And so if you got caught, do y'all remember the what would Jesus do like fad in the, what was that, 90s? I'm not sure when it was. Time flies. I'm getting old. I can't remember. But everybody had little bracelets. What would Jesus do? That wasn't a brand new thing in the 90s, because that book was actually written in 1896. And it was that question, what would Jesus do? Well, in reality, when we look at 1 Peter, that's the question we're asking ourselves. What would Jesus do? As we go through life, as we make choices, as we make our steps, as we decide, God, what do you want me to do? We have an example. We have an example. His name is Jesus, and we can look to him to find out what direction we should go. Now, the truth is, we really don't know what Jesus would do until we get to know Jesus. We have to know him and grow in him and learn his character and learn his ways and grow in him. And through this series, I'm hoping that's what's going to happen. As we draw closer to Christ, he will speak into our lives. He will challenge us and he will help us learn to walk more like Jesus. Now, what we typically do in a series like this, we'll take a passage of scripture. So this morning, if you got your Bibles, flip over to 1 Peter. It's towards the end of the Bible. Just a few books back, turn to 1 Peter, and what we're going to do, starting in chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 1, and that's kind of a focal point for this morning as we jump in and start learning from this. And this is Peter's words, and he says, starting in verse 1, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living in foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. And so what we see right here, it's a greeting. It's an introduction to this book. And he's writing to the people and saying, wait a minute here. I know you, but not only do I know you, the Father knows you. He has not forgotten about you. And you may be here this morning and maybe you feel like God has forgotten about you. Maybe you feel like you've just lost your way. Maybe you feel like that God doesn't care about me. Well, Peter is reminding them and he's reminding us. God does care. And it says, as you have obeyed him, you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you've been changed. And he's saying, God, give you more grace and peace. And then in verse 3, he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with a great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. Do you get this? I mean, in the midst of their suffering, Christians are being tortured, murdered, killed. All he's saying, and be glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. He's saying here, your trials, your suffering, your pain, now you may not like it, you may not enjoy it, but it's shaping you. It's making you more like Jesus. And in that reason, we can be glad. Verse 8 says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about when they prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. And so what Peter's saying, this moment that you live in now has been the moment that everybody has been waiting on. It was prophesied about. If you look back at the book of Isaiah, 600 years before the birth of Christ, it talks about how the Messiah would suffer and that by through his stripes we would be healed. And so he's saying that the moment we're in right now, this is what everybody has been waiting on. All of history has pointed to this time. And then it says they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news, this gospel has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. He's just telling them, this is so amazing. This is an exciting moment. You are suffering. You are struggling, but Christ is being formed in you. Your faith is being proved genuine. The prophets prophesied about it. The angels are rejoicing now, but Christ is risen. And for that reason, we can be excited. And we can be excited about that, and we can have hope. And I'm just saying, as we go through life, it's so easy to lose our sense of hope. We get caught up in our problems. We just came out of a series here at Cornerstone called Overwhelmed. And we talked about being stressed out and anxious and burned out and frustrated and bitter and angry and all those things. It's what we spent like 6 weeks talking about that. And the reality is, it's so easy to lose focus, to take our eyes off of Christ and focus on our problems and find ourselves overwhelmed. And in the midst of this, Peter is saying, you have hope. Don't ever forget it. Don't lose sight of that. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. You have hope. And in verse 10 through 12 here, we see that the resurrection of Jesus, it's the key event in all of history. It's the moment that changed everything. So that brings me to our question this morning. Does something that happened 2,000 years ago really affect our lives today? Does it matter whether or not Jesus is alive or dead? And for us intellectually, I think you're in church and you're at least open to that thought. And for most people in this room, you would say, yes, it changes everything because Jesus is alive. Well, your brain may know it, but does your heart know it? Do you really live your life in such a way that you prove it out, that Jesus' resurrection changes the way you live today? I hope as we go through this morning that you're able to examine yourself. You're able to really think about your life. Does my life reflect the truth of the resurrection? Do I have a hope in Christ? Let's kind of cut to the chase. I want to go back to verse 3 and verse 4, and I want to read it to you out of the Message paraphrase. I love how it kind of, how Eugene Peterson kind of paraphrases this and translates this. He says, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, the Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead." It's what we celebrate this Easter. "We've been given a brand new life, and we have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future, and the day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole." I love how that is stated, that because Jesus was raised from the dead, this is why it matters. We've been given a brand new life, and we have everything to live for, and including a future in heaven. If you're taking notes this morning, you'll find on the back of your sermon guide, there's notes there. I pretty much just gave you all your notes for this morning. You can kind of go ahead and fill in the blanks. Because it's straight out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. And this is what I want to do now. I just kind of want to walk through this, unpack it, and let's look at this step by step and see how it affects our life today. The first point is simply this. What's on the screen? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. Now, we live in a day and time where there's not many things new. If you go to the movies now, it's almost always a remake of something that came out 20 years ago, right? And so we live in a time where everything is recycled, reused, relabeled, retitled, all that stuff. And so we become a little cynical. When we see something, we're like, it's just the same old thing. King Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And when we look at the world today and we believe that, right? Even, get this, if you leave clothes in your closet long enough, and some of you know this to be fact because you do it, they will come back into style, right? That if you leave, and see, so that you can just save money. Just leave your clothes in your closet. 30 years later, bring them back out. Hey, brand new. I had a pair of shoes, okay? Get this. Back when we were in high school and college, it was really cool for the L.L. Bean duck boots. You know what? Those big rubber boots. They were ugly as sin then. They're still ugly now. But it was cool, so everybody would strut around with them and try to... Now, our jeans were a little different. We had our tight-rolled jeans and all that. But that was cool back in like the late 80s and the early 90s, through that time period. And I had a pair of L.L. Bean boots. Well, not long ago, my son, Luke, who's up here playing guitar, he's 16 now, he was looking through my closet. And he's like, "You've got duck boots, and I can wear them." And so he pulls them out, and like, he's strutting around in them. Like, he's like hipster cool now because he's got duck boots. And see, it's just because it's nothing new. I mean, those boots haven't changed since whenever, 1900, when they started making them. And they look the exact same, but they go in and out of style. Now they're cool. And, you know, a few years from now, you're going to look at pictures and say, "Why did I wear that?" And it's amazing how things do that. I mean, we think, man, nothing is brand new. It just, everything kind of recycles. Well, here's what I want you to realize. When Jesus says you have a brand new life, it's not like, well, let's just like fix up a few things here and there and kind of dust, you know, sand off the rough edges. No, he means a brand new life. That nothing is the same anymore. When you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit of God within you. You receive a new heart and a new life. You are no longer the same. You were dead, now you're alive. You're a new creation in Christ. You have passed from death to life. Everything about you is brand new. I love that fact that we can say with confidence, I'm no longer who I once was. I'm no longer who I once was when I did all that stupid stuff. I'm no longer who I once was. I can look back at my life and say, in Christ, I am now new. I'm completely new, not recycled. I am new in Christ. Now, Simon Peter, he could relate to this, right? I mean, we see Simon Peter. Peter was the one that was always like running his mouth and the first to say something and kind of brash and arrogant at times. When Jesus was on the water, Peter's like, "Oh, okay," and he like, walks out in the water, and then, "Wait a minute, I'm in the water," and sinks. He was just that disciple, the first one to jump in and try something. But we also see Peter was the one that said, I'll never deny you Christ. And yet three times he denied Christ. He cursed Christ when Christ was arrested and put on trial. We look at that and we say, Peter was a failure. When the time came for him to stand up, he turned his back. But what we also learn about Peter is if you go back and remember the first time Jesus met him, you can read the account in John chapter 1, verse 42. Jesus changes his name and says, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas. And in the first century, words had meaning. And so these words had meaning. When he looked at Simon, Simon meant, the meaning of the word meant like a pebble. So he's looking at him and saying, your name, you're like a pebble now, but you're going to be Peter. Well, you translate Peter or Cephas there, it means rock. He's saying, you're just a pebble now, but I see in you greatness. And later he tells him, upon this rock, I will build my church. You see, Jesus saw in him not his failures, not his mistake, not his past. Jesus saw his potential. That's a reminder for all of us today. You may be here and you may just be caught up and you're not able to overcome your past. Jesus says, I see your potential. I see your potential. I see not where you are, but where you can be. And so Jesus is, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you. You're going to be changed because of me. And that's my hope for you, is that you realize that truth, that through Christ you can be brand new, that you no longer have to be the same. When you surrender your life to Christ, he becomes your life. Everything changes. He has the potential to transform you, to change you. And what's amazing about this is we're not talking about like, oh, I can read a self-help book and like, you know, overcome my bad habits. No, we're talking about Jesus can come in and completely change who you are. The power of the Holy Spirit inside you can take away your anxiety, your fear, your addictions. The Holy Spirit can work in your life to transform you, can make you completely something new. Now, a lot of kids, and if you've got children, you know, like kids are always dreaming about having superpowers. And it doesn't help that every movie you go to now is like a superhero movie. And I don't know who wins, Batman or Superman, and I still don't know why Wonder Woman is in the movie. But I hadn't seen it. I don't know. But you grow up, and I remember like when we were growing up, everybody was like, Batman, he's not a superhero. He doesn't have superpowers. He just has a cool belt, right? And you look and you would run through the house in your underoos and your towel. And, sorry, that's just me. Sorry for the bad mental image there. Didn't mean that. You were like excited. You wanted a superpower. You wanted to be able to do something that was beyond your ability. Can I just be honest with you today? That we, each and every one of us, we have a superpower. And we don't realize it sometimes. We go through life ignoring it and not even realizing we all have superpowers. What am I talking about? You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, the power to transform and change your life. We try to do it on our own, though. We don't trust Jesus to do it. And so we go through life thinking, man, I can handle this problem. I can do it. And we don't realize that Jesus is inside of us. He's not just beside of us like he was with the disciples. Jesus is inside of us. The Holy Spirit is speaking and working and moving in our lives today. That's a superpower. That's something we can be excited about. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about when we come to Christ, we have a brand new life. We have a power that we never had before. Jesus said it this way over in John 5:24. He says, I tell you the truth. Those of you who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. You will never be condemned for your sins, but you have already passed from death into life. That's why it's so exciting here for us to realize, wait a minute, if we are in Christ, if we have surrendered our life, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, if you are saved, okay, you have passed from death to life, and you will not be condemned for your sins. That's why it matters whether or not Jesus is alive or dead. If he is alive, then he has the power. Then he has already defeated death. He has defeated sin. He has conquered the grave. And he has the power to defeat the sin in our life. That's why it's so important that we acknowledge, that we realize that the resurrection is such a foundational part of our faith. Because when we make a faith commitment to Jesus, he gives us a brand new life. The second part of this, if you're following along, not only do we have a brand new life, we have everything to live for. We have everything to live for. We have hope. We have a future. It matters that Christ is alive because it gives meaning to your life. So many people go through life searching for meaning. They struggle, and they're kind of like a ship without a rudder, and they go through life just struggling, thinking, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know my life. I'm just punching that clock, getting a paycheck. I'm just struggling. I'm just busy. I'm overwhelmed, whatever. And you say, my life is not significant. Can I tell you, when you step back and you look at what Jesus Christ did for you, you realize that your life has meaning. You realize that your life is significant. You realize that the God of the universe loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sin, for your punishment. And not only that, that he rose from the grave to give you an abundant life. An abundant life, John 10:10 says, that starts now. He tells us that he is here for us and that your life matters. And so for all of us, to understand this and to try to figure out the Bible. And again, so many people look at the Bible like, I try to read it. I know this story and I know this story and I know this story, but I don't really know how they all connect together. I want to do something a little bit unique this Easter service and share a video with you, and a video that takes you from Genesis to Revelation, a video that explains the story of the Bible. And so I think this will help you find your place in God's story, to understand that your life is significant and your life does matter. Let's watch this video.
There is only one story that answers life's most essential questions and gives a lasting sense of purpose and meaning. It's the story that inspires all other stories. It's the true story that defines every one of us. This is that story. How did it all begin? Like all stories, this one begins in the beginning with the author, who is God. He spoke everything into being. With a word, galaxies appeared with stars and planets. Earth was designed for life to flourish. Everything God made was gloriously good and breathtakingly perfect. The highlight of God's creation was the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God entrusted everything he created to his beloved children, giving just one rule. They were not to eat fruit from a specific tree. They lived in loving obedience, worshiping God as their heavenly Father, and enjoying perfect harmony with creation, each other, and God. Considering our world today, its obvious perfect peace didn't last. Turmoil, war, sickness, troubles. We each have our share. What went wrong? It started when a fallen angel named Satan grew jealous of God and determined to ruin the perfection of creation. Satan took the form of a serpent and enticed Adam and Eve to question God's goodness and rebel against his one rule. In disobedience, they ate the fruit. And peace unraveled, ushering in sin and death, which still plagues us today. If we are honest, we are very much like Adam and Eve. We all rebel against our Heavenly Father, making our hearts heavy with fear, guilt, and shame. Our bodies are weary with sickness, disease, and death. Earth is afflicted with storms, calamities, and disasters. Even worse, sin has separated us from God, causing a permanent divide, a miserable separation called hell. The fallout of sin has been catastrophic. It's inescapable with no way to fix it, leaving us all to wonder, is there any hope? The love that prompted God to create us also prompted him to send a Savior who would set everything right again. As centuries passed, God shared exact details of the coming Savior's birth, life, and death. Everything in the Bible points to this rescuer. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as God the Son to fulfill the promise. He was born miraculously, as his mother was a virgin. Just like us, Jesus grew up and experienced life on earth. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was in his 30s, he began teaching all around Israel, pointing people to God's kingdom and performing many miracles. After a few years, he was wrongly accused and sentenced to an agonizing death on a cross. Jesus lovingly gave up his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. He died a perfect death, taking our place, the innocent for the guilty. But the grave couldn't hold Jesus. 3 days later, God brought Jesus to life again. Jesus defeated sin by dying on the cross and defeated death by rising from the dead. Today, Jesus sits at God's right hand as King and Judge over all creation. This is the story of rescue God has authored. He invites us, through repentance and faith, to make his story of rescue the one we trust in and live from. When we do, everything changes. And now, what will the future hold? For everyone who trusts in Jesus alone for rescue, God has promised to restore your heart and set you free from sin's hold. Because God is loving, kind, merciful, forgiving, tender-hearted, and true. God has also promised to make all things new. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, forever free from sin. Everything that causes pain and sadness will be gone. God has also promised to be with us forever. The moment you trust in Jesus, your relationship with God is restored because Jesus has closed the divide sin caused. Getting to know this all-loving God starts today and continues forever. For God's story never ends. You can make God's story the foundation of your life even now by admitting your need for God's rescue, asking forgiveness for your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to rescue you, following Jesus in faith from this moment on. This is God's story. Will you make it yours?
So that video in a span of 5 minutes takes you through the entire Bible. And I hope it helps you understand why Jesus came, why he had to die, and why he rose from the grave, and why it matters to us today. That we, when we trust in Jesus Christ, that we understand that we are sinners, that Christ came to rescue us. When we put our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, then what happens is we receive a brand new life and we now have everything to live for. Why? Because we're not living for ourselves anymore. We have something greater to live for. We become part of God's story. We become ambassadors for Him. He has not given up on you yet. If you are alive, you are breathing, you have work to do. You have a mission, you have meaning, you have purpose, you have significance. God is not done. No matter what you've done in the past, you can receive forgiveness, you can receive grace, and you can start living for God. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, he says, he died for everyone. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. That's why Christ's resurrection matters. That's why it matters that Jesus is alive. We have everything to live for. And the third and final point this morning I want to share with you is from 1 Peter 1:3. It says, we have a future in heaven, and the future starts now. We have a future in heaven, and the future starts now. I don't know about you, but when I think about eternity, maybe you're like me. When I think about eternity, I think about what happens when I die. Do y'all like that? I mean, you start thinking about eternal life, you start thinking about what happens after I die. Well, the reality is, when does eternity start? It starts now, right? I mean, it's not like that we wait till we die and then we can do something. No, we are living right now. God is not done with us. We have a future in heaven we look forward to, but that future starts now. He's gone to prepare a place for us, right? John 14:3 says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back and receive you to myself so that, and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. I mean, we know that promise in John 14, that God is going to prepare that place for us. But the reality is, he also said in John 10:10, that I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. God, he in his infinite wisdom, when we become saved, it's not like automatically we're just transformed and sent out and leave this world and go to be in heaven. No, he leaves us here because he is not done with us. And our future starts now. And so we read verses like John 17:3 that give us hope and help us understand this is eternal life. Not what happens after you're dead, but that they may know that you are the only true God and that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing who God is and living your life in response to that. It's understanding who Jesus is and understanding you are called to walk in his steps. It's understanding that God is changing this world through the believers that are present. You become his hands, his feet. You see, that's why we have a future in heaven, and the future starts now. If knowing God is eternal life, then what that means is that we are experiencing eternal life right now. Eternal life is knowing him and living in him. So you don't have to wait until you die to experience eternal life. So it's a different way of looking at it. But it's understanding that you are here, that you have a purpose, you have a mission. God sends you out, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. All right? He is not done with us yet. Colossians 3 tells us to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. So if you want to walk in his steps, let's kind of break this down and talk about it. What it looks like, it means that we understand that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Master, that we're called to, our lives are to be transformed to be more like Jesus, that our lives are to be shaped and molded to be more like Jesus. Even when hardships come, even when trouble comes, our life, it's not going to be perfect. But God can use those situations. He can use that to shape us to be more like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ Jesus. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. We have everything to live for, and we have a future in heaven, and that future starts now. If you attend Cornerstone or have been here, you know that we end our services with a time of response. You can read about it, and there's a card in the seat in front of you that says response time. And I just want to take a minute to explain that to you this morning. We have a time when we sing songs, and you have an invitation to respond. And it's not just for those who don't know Christ, although this is the time for that as well. But we encourage you to sing. Some of you are just excited about what God is doing. You worship, you sing your praises to God. Some of you have a decision to make. And maybe this morning, through all of this, as you have examined your heart, you realize that you're not really a believer. You're not really a Christian. And today, you want to surrender your life and say, I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus for who He is. That He is who He says He is, that He is alive, He is not dead. That you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That decision you need to make. If that's you this morning, we'll give you a chance here in just a minute to make that. Some of you, you just want to pray. You can come to the cross. And at the cross, there's a little table with a prayer cards. You can write out your prayer request and drop them in the box and know that we will pray for you this week. Some of you just want to talk. You can talk with our leadership. We'll be in the back of the church. We're there to meet and pray and talk with you. Some of you, this morning is a perfect time. They're going to bring out our communion, the Lord's Supper here. And so we've got three tables across the front here that you can just come as we sing. At any time during these songs, just come forward and you can receive the bread and the juice. The bread that represents Christ's body that was broken for you, His blood. The juice represents His blood that was poured out for you. What a time at Easter that we can celebrate that and we can do that today. And then the final way on here is just give. Giving is an act of worship. It shows what is first in our life, what is significant, it's a way we respond and show God that He has the rightful place and honor of our life. So, guys, you can go ahead and bring those up. I want to invite you to pray with me now as the praise team comes up as well and we get ready to enter our time of response. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We know that our life is, at times, Lord, we get ourselves in so many messes. We don't know which way to turn. But we are so thankful that when we look to Your Word, You direct our steps. You shine light on the path and tell us where to go step by step. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You love us so much that You do that. This morning, Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, first and foremost, that they know You as their Savior. And if they know You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would have the confidence to walk forward in faith and follow You, to walk in Your steps. Lord, I also pray for those in this room who may be confused and have never really understood the story of the Bible and where they fit into it. Maybe the Bible to them was just a series of kids' stories or stories that they've heard, but they never were able to figure out the big picture. My prayer that this morning is that they were able to see why Jesus came, that why Jesus came and why it matters to them today. So if you're here this morning, while every head is bowed, everybody's in a spirit of prayer, would you just be honest enough with God and honest enough just with yourself to just acknowledge the fact, if you don't know Jesus, just to say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Him this morning. Anybody here, would you just slip up your hand and say, I want to know Jesus this morning. I don't know Him. But this morning, I want my life to be forever changed. I want to cross over from death to life and experience that brand new life that You've been talking about. Anybody here? Any hand? Would you just pray with me if you don't know Christ, this is your opportunity, your invitation to respond to the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for loving me. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I messed up, even though I've fallen short time and time again, Lord, You still love me. So I want to confess my sin, acknowledge my sin. I want to thank You for Jesus, that He died on the cross so that my sins may be forgiven and that I may be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Lord, right now I commit my life to You. I put my faith in You. I put my trust in You. I believe. Lord, I pray that You will come into my life. You will change me, transform me, that Your Spirit will work in me to help me be more like Jesus. Lord, I thank You this morning for saving me, for helping me change and for my life to be transformed, for giving me a brand new life. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know that your life is forever changed. God doesn't lie. God gives us promises. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, that you can still change our lives today. Lord, we may we just respond this morning and honor you with our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close, this is your chance again to respond. You can come forward to receive communion, go to the cross to pray, come and talk with us in the back, sing, give, whatever it is, decide. Would you guys stand as we close this morning?
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still, all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forevermore. For endless days
Love has for my
Because I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Because I am a child of God. It's not in your nature to fall apart and fail. It's not in your nature to let us down, and you never will. It's not in your nature to fail us, fall apart, or end up in pieces. Somebody needs confidence this morning that he'll never leave you. He's been gone a long time. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in you. When you can't see it, when you don't believe, you'll never fall off your throne. You'll never fall off your throne. You'll never fall off your throne. No, you never will. You'll never fall off your throne. You'll never fall off your throne. You'll never fall off your throne.
more time.
You'll never fall off your throne. You'll never fall off your throne. You'll never fall off your throne.
Father God, we thank you so much that you reign forever. We thank you, God, that for this Resurrection Sunday, God, that we can celebrate new life, God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for giving us second chances, God. We pray as we go through this week, as we go throughout the rest of our lives, God, that we would just follow in the steps of Jesus, God, that we would be willing to suffer for his sake. Help us to share the love with others around us, God. Help us to not be ashamed of you. All this we ask in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week.